As Alan continues his journey through Revelations, we're looking at the second chapter, first seven verses say, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit, you hate the works of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is the paradise, in the paradise of God."
There's a story of the Apostle John. John wrote the words that Dave just read, and it goes back to the very first century. So it's written by the church fathers, so most likely this is quite true. John, who was the last of the living apostles, the rest have died, he's brought into an assembly as an elderly man. He couldn't walk at this point. So they're all excited because they're going to hear from the Apostle John. And they carry him in to the assembly, and they wait for him to speak. And his only words are, "Little children, love one another." So they hear that, and they say, "Okay, that's great. We'd like to hear a little more." And then he just repeats it, "Little children, love one another." So the pervading theme for John, if you look at all of his writings, Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the Book of Revelation, is the theme of love, agape love. Love God and love one another. That's his word. And so we hear that all the way through. So even as we hear in the Book of Revelation, we're going to continue to hear that repetitive word. Revelation is a different kind of book. It's what we call apocalyptic language. So we have to discern what is the truth in a book where a lot of metaphor is used. So it's a different type of, quote, exegesis, interpretation of hearing. And post-Easter, we are using the seven churches of Revelation to continue to hear Christ's word, because John has a vision, he hears Christ speaking, and then he passes that word on to us. So it's not just a word given to the seven churches, but it's a word that's also given to us, to churches of all time, no matter where they are. So that's what we are about, and I think it's relevant for us after celebrating Easter last week. What is the nature of the church? How do we go forward in the birth of this new reality, the new humanity of God? That's what we're about. So the first of the seven churches is the church of Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a very large city, a city of about 250,000 people in the day. Was considered the principal city in Asia Minor. So you have Italy, Rome, and then you have the provinces, and Asia Minor is one of the provinces, but it was considered the jewel of all the provinces in Asia, and Ephesus was the principal city. So John begins with this church, as he hears the word, the Lord is speaking of this city of Ephesus. We're told in Acts 19, so if you read the book of Acts, we also hear about the churches being founded. There it talks about the founding of the church in Ephesus, and it specifically says in Acts 19:7 that there were 12 members. That's who founded. Paul didn't found this church. It was already happening, that little church, and he comes along and spends 2 years there to teach and to minister in the entire city. But there are 12 people who start the church, pretty small. But good things can happen from small things. Last night we celebrated 30 years of Frontline's work in this community. There was a banquet. And you know, it started, it's still not a big operation, but it started very small. But good things have happened. The three politicians were there last night, and they were all commenting on, wow, 30 years. With small ministries popping up here and there, I mean, many are here for a year or two, and then they're gone. 30 years. 30 years is longer than their political careers will be. That's how long this ministry has been going on. Small, but it can be effective, and it's growing and growing. Last night was sold out. So there are 120 people there supporting the ministry of Frontlines. A number of you were there. So this is where Paul begins. And we see this map. You look at the Mediterranean Sea, you have Italy, you can catch Italy, then Greece, and then the next one over is Turkey. And the seven churches are on the Aegean coast, and Ephesus is one of those. So that just gives you a bit of an idea. If you travel to western Turkey today, that's the area of the seven churches. Some of the churches, those cities no longer exist. They're not living cities, but some of them are. And the cities continue to live even as they lived in Paul's day. So Paul is speaking to an important part of the world, still an important part in our day, western Turkey. We hear much of Turkey in our news. It's an important geographical setting. Lots going on either side of it. So it's an important part of the world. That's what Paul is speaking of. The whole piece, so the seven letters are framed by chapter 1 where there's a theophany, where Christ appears to John. John is on the island of Patmos. He's in exile, and Christ appears to him. The risen Christ appears to John. So this is numerous years later than the actual resurrection. But I think it's important for us just to read a bit, because all of the letters have something to do with this theophany. So we see from verses 17 to 19, if you want to look along, it's in chapter 1 of Revelation. Reading from the NRSV, John sees this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid." We continue to hear that word, "Do not be afraid." What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is with us. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. And see, I am alive forever and ever. He was dead, crucified, but now he's alive. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars, we're going to see that in chapter 2, verse 1. And the seven golden lampstands, that makes sense if you read the earlier bit. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So that kind of frames what's going on. Christ holds the seven angels. Each church has an angel. And that word holding means that Christ is guiding, Christ is leading, Christ is, even if you say, controlling. He's the one who's in charge. And he's walking among the lampstands, which are the seven churches. It's a very good metaphor. Because we think as a church, any church, well, great. How great we are. Look at all the good things we're doing. Look at the long history we've had, over 100 years. We can get caught up on that. Have a ministry in the area for 30 years. Look at us. But you know, from Christ's perspective and John's, you know what we are? We are a lampstand. That's it. We are a lampstand. We have a light, and we're shining to the community. And there's ours, and there's Mount Dennis down the street. And I heard someone last night, he goes to Richview Baptist. There's one over at Richview Baptist. We might think of Rexdale Alliance. Whatever. All of us are lampstands. All of us are simply showing the light of Christ. That's our duty. And Jesus is walking among the lampstands. He loves all of his churches. Doesn't matter where. Big, small, he is walking. And that's an important piece, that Christ is walking, because it means that Christ is present amongst us. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, you're there, he's there. Well, he is here this morning. We don't see him, but if we could see him, maybe he's walking up and down these aisles. Maybe he's praying over you right now. He is definitely walking. That's what the verb means. He's present. He's concerned for you. He's concerned for me. Concerned about what's going on in your life. Questions you have. What you're going to do next. Some new opportunity. Jesus is concerned about all of that stuff. And I think we need to hear that, receive that. That Jesus is not far away. He's walking his presence through the Holy Spirit right with us, indeed living within us, right? So that's where Jesus begins. That's how John frames this piece. He begins with an affirmation. He says, I know your works. I know. Again, he's not guessing. He knows your life. He knows my life. He knows what's going on. He knows what our thoughts are like. He knows where we're at all week. But that's not a scary thing. It's not meant to be scary. It's meant to be that he understands. He's compassionate. He knows the challenges you deal with. He knows the temptations you face. He's with us. And so he cares, he knows, he penetrates. I used the image there of Tolkien's eye. Well, that's a negative image, Sauron's eye, who's looking out over. It is Sauron, is it, Rob? Sauron? Yeah. Rob, if you ever want to talk about Tolkien, he is a living dictionary about Tolkien. He knows everything about him. Sauron's eyes looking over his world, searching for the ring. It's a negative image. But in our image with God, God's eye, he knows. He sees the sparrow. When a sparrow falls, the bird falls, he knows God's presence. He's compassionate with us in every sense of the word. That's the idea, he knows. And he has three affirmations. I know your toil. I know your hard work. I know that you continue to serve me. You do not grow weary, verse 3. So God appreciates our efforts. He does. Appreciates your efforts. Appreciate your toil. Secondly, I appreciate, he says, your patient endurance. That's a particular word that John used, hupomene. Patient endurance. We see it in verse 2, and we see it also again in verse 3. He knows as we hang in there, as we endure with him, as we show God's love to others, even when it's challenging, even when we find people irritable, God appreciates that steadfastness, patient endurance. The line at the bottom, I quote that, courage to face resistance from an oppressing power. That's the eye of patient, the idea of patient endurance. We're going to see that over and over and over in John. Who is the one who conquers? The one who has patient endurance for John. As we hang in there, not doing extraordinary things, just doing ordinary things, patiently enduring is the one who conquers. We'll see that as we carry on. And thirdly, your commitment to the truth. I appreciate that you value the truth. In the early church, the scriptures are still being formed. When John is writing 80, 90 AD, the scriptures aren't even there yet. They have fragments. They have the Old Testament, but they don't have the New Testament. And so one of the challenges is people would come along. Charismatic speakers would come along and speak to the community. And they may well be speaking with their own ideas, particularly in mind, for their own benefits, whatever that might be. And John is saying, and it's not easy in that environment, to keep coming back to what the apostles had said, what they are about, your commitment to the truth. So a group is actually mentioned, and they are the Nicolaitans. I cite it because it raises an important point. They are a heretical sect who retain pagan practices like idolatry and immorality, contrary to the thought and the context required in Christian churches. Broadly speaking, the writer says, they had worked out a compromise with the pagan society in which they lived. Reality, we don't know a whole lot about the Nicolaitans. But they seem to have be willing to twist the gospel in a way to just make it easier to get by. In the city of Ephesus, it's where the Temple of Artemis stood in that day, which was a massive temple. Immorality was part of the whole dynamic with the prostitutes of the temple. It was just part of it. And so if you wanted to get by, maybe if you wanted to have a good job, then you were involved in the Greek and Roman practices. So people were saying, well, you don't need to do all that other stuff. Just hang in there, be part of us, and get by. John is saying, I appreciate you. Christ is saying, I appreciate your willingness to take a stand. So your toil, your patient endurance, and now your commitment to the truth. That's the affirmation. We can receive that. God appreciates as we serve him. Lenore, imagine Lenore. I'm picking on you, Lenore. Lenore has served communion in this community for how many years? You say you don't know. Let me give you a number. 40 years, probably. A long time. 25 for sure. You've been doing it ever since I came here. So that's like 30 years. So that's a long time. Every Sunday. Appreciate that, because my mom used to do that in the church where I grew up. And I know the work. You're going around, you're doing all that. Every week, I mean every month for 30 years. Wow, that service. Let's give her a hand. Yeah, woo! Really? Do that, continue on. That takes commitment. That's toil. That's what John is saying. And enduring with one another when we're difficult. And committed to what the scriptures say. So that's the affirmation. However, there's also a word of critique, and this is a heavy critique. You have left or abandoned your first love. You folk who have been in church for a long time, you've heard that phrase before. Christ's word to the Ephesians is, hey, I notice that you are not as enthusiastic in your love for me and others as you once were. You have abandoned your first love, a love for both God and for one another. I appreciate all that you're doing, but I recognize that this is where your heart is. Why? Because he knows. Some of the scriptures that speak to this from the past, Jeremiah, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Devotion. Those were the good days, Jesus, God is saying. Or we have John saying, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is how we are to demonstrate to the world that we are followers of Jesus, that we have love. So what happens? Why do we abandon? Well, I don't know exactly, but maybe we become attached to other things. Maybe we compromise like the Nicolaitans were doing. We follow other interests. I don't know. If we had more time, we could talk about that. Why do we abandon? Clearly, we start going after something else. And so Jesus is saying, and then he gives an imperative, threefold imperative. Well, one, I want you to remember. Remember again. I want you to remember. It's pictured as a love that has fallen from a height. That's the picture that John uses. You used to love me like this, and now we're way down here. Your love has fallen. So we think of the prodigal son story, where the prodigal son returns. Why? Because he remembers. He remembers what it was like to be with his father and in his own house. Why should I be starving right now when I can go back to my father who loves me? I will return. So we remember. That's what Jesus is saying to John. Remember. Often, if we grow up in the church, we are most enthusiastic in our love, often, when we are younger. That's my observation. Passionate, 20s, 30s. And then for whatever reasons, it can be less. Not always. But we remember. Secondly, we repent. We turn around. That's all that means. Again, that's not a big jargon word. It simply means we return. We turn around and we recommit ourselves in our everyday heart and mind to live for Jesus. So I might have slipped away for a while or just got involved in other things. Okay. Now I'm coming back and I want to follow Jesus with enthusiasm. With my heart and mind. Jesus knows all about us. He would appreciate that. Don't you think he'd appreciate that? Man, you were doing your thing. I haven't seen you for a long time. And now we come back. Wow, hey, woo! Like the father who receives the prodigal son. He's all excited. Comes running down the road to greet his son, we're told. And then thirdly, it's to do, to practice care. To do. You've abandoned your first love. So he's not saying psych yourself up emotionally. Psych yourself up so you feel something. He just starts saying do it. Demonstrate practical care. Practical care for one another. That's a choice. You can do that and I can do that. Or we cannot. That's our choice. And what John, I think, is saying is as we start doing that, our emotions will actually start changing. And we will have more feeling and love for God as we start demonstrating our practical care. If we cut back and have no interactions with people, it doesn't drive us. It doesn't energize us. So remember, repent, and do. Jesus' practical advice to John, and he's saying, go tell it to the churches. So really, the seven messages to the seven churches is in one way, one big message. So we need to hear this message, as we will the next seven churches, six churches. But we need to hear this, because this is part of Christ's message. We have a tendency to draw back from our first love, which is God's first love for us. The whole thing is motivated by his love. If not, what happens? Jesus says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The lamp goes out. The light goes out. It's not a threat. It's just an observation. Someone says this, it's a good point. A church can continue only for so long on a loveless course. Continuing on that course means ceasing to be a church. Its lampstand is removed. If we don't love one another here, if we don't demonstrate love, you won't keep coming back. We love because we feel like there's something here. People love me, accept me. It's a safe place. That's why I'm here. If we don't demonstrate that, you'll find other places. That's what happens. And the church stops. There's many reasons for churches stopping. Many churches in our city are closing. It's not all because of this reason. Demographics can change, leadership changes, all things. There are lots of reasons. But you know what? This is one reason. Churches do stop because people stop loving. One point, it was really enthusiastic. And then over time, for whatever reason, we stop loving and we lose that. And the churches end up being no more. And so we just need to hold that. It's not a threat. It's just an observation. Jesus says, I see this. So there's an affirmation, but there's a critique. Let's stay connected. Let's stay bound together. And then as a result of that, there's this wonderful promise. To anyone who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus often said that when he said his parables. If you have an ear, listen. So it's the same thing here. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life, and that is the paradise of God. So Jesus and John are using Old Testament images here to present this promise to us. It first of all, though, speaks to our listening. We are called to listen and to listen well. Jesus tells this parable of the individual sowing with the seeds. We heard it last night at Frontlines. She was using it as Station, who's the director, as to the response of different children. Some respond, some do not, some hang in there, some don't. Used it that way. We can also use it in terms of our hearing. So I can preach this message, and you can hear it, and it can go in one ear and out the other, whatever. Or you hear the scriptures read, there's no reception. There's no receptivity. So it's like the seed that falls on the path and it's gone. And for others, they hear Jesus' word, and it makes an impact. And they hang in there with that, and it starts to grow, and it starts to bear fruit. And finally, some, it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 times, because we are hearing. So the first question, that's a very good question, is what is the quality of our listening? What is the quality of your listening? Not to me right now, but to this passage, to Jesus' word. What is the quality of your hearing? What is the quality of your listening to the Holy Spirit working in your life? Because you can say yes, or you can shut it right down. Amazing. You can shut the Holy Spirit right down by saying no. You have that power. God has created us in that way, our will. We can respond or we can say no. The great yes or the barren no. So we're invited to hear and to listen well. And the problem, of course, is our selective listening. We decide what we want to listen to and what we don't want to listen to. It's up to us. So that's where John begins, and he will say that all the way through these various churches. But there is this promise. Conquer, as I said, means to patiently endure, to hang in there in a positive way, to keep connected to God and Christ in spite of all the circumstances and stuff that you may be feeling going sideways. I say yes. And then we will inherit life. Allusions from Genesis 2. You remember in Genesis 2, there are two trees. There's the tree of knowing good and evil, which Adam and Eve eat, and they do experience that. They know good and they know evil. They end up being banished from the garden. But there was also a tree of life. And it has various references in the scriptures. And when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, an angel is placed there so that they cannot come back and eat of the tree of good, of tree of life. Right? That's the story. John uses that. Jesus says, you will eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That's beautiful. That we will eat of the tree of life. Man, I want that. I don't know about you, but I want it. I got aches and pains. My good wife has a few aches and pains. With her back, she's been struggling with that. Getting better, mind you. But we have that, right? We have them. Whatever that might be. So those realities. But we will be able to eat of the tree of life and live in the paradise of God. Paradise of God was a Persian example of a beautiful garden, a great English garden, all manicured and cared for. That's the idea. But it's even beyond that. Eat of the tree of life. You want to eat of the tree of life? Oh, come on. Do you want to eat of the tree of life?
Yes.
Okay, man. You know what? I'd put up my hands. I'd be jumping on this. On the pews right now. I should do that. You know what I mean? We will eat of the tree of life. Come on. This is amazing. This is what Christ is saying. But too often we get hung up. We get hung up on different things. And we do not persevere. And part of it is because we get frustrated with the church. Because churches are messy places. We come with our baggage. That's who we are. We're saved, but we're sinners. Messed up. That's who we are. So I like this statement by Eugene Peterson. We are ardent after God, but cool towards the church frequently. It is not irreligion or indifference that keeps many away from the church, but just the opposite. The church is perceived and experienced as a carcinogenic pollutant in the pure air of religion, he says. Many people wanting to nurture faith in God instead of entering a company of saints who still look and act a lot more like sinners, right? That's us. Take a long walk on an ocean beach, hike a high mountain, or immerse themselves in Dostoevsky, Stravinsky, or George O'Keefe. When I read that, I'm thinking it because this week a new expedition of George O'Keefe is happening down at the AGO, which will be great. But sure, go to that, man. It's terrific. I walked on a lot of beaches this summer. It's amazing. But our spiritual growth actually happens right here. Not just sitting in a cabin somewhere or me down in Sabo with Rob having a good time. That's fun. That's beautiful. But this is what we're called to engage. Rubbing shoulders with people we find messy. And God works through us in this community. He's going to do something next door. We know that. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. So we're called to hang in there, to persevere. Ephesians 4, 1:16 talks about a body and what we might call the spirituality of the circle. We hang in there together. Some moving up at one point, taking the lead on something, then they pull back and someone else does. That's the spirituality of the circle, the body. That's what we're invited to. Jesus says, do not abandon your first love. Hang in there. As the old song says, it will be worth it all. Ultimately, it will be worth it all. So let's hang in there and commit. Put a big smile on Jesus' face. In Jesus' name, amen.